Yeah, so if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is our fifth week of Summer of the Other, and I just want to thank all of you who have stepped up to the challenge by putting others first. And some of you, several of you have already sent me pictures of things that you have done for those in the community or even those here in the church. And I hope that I'm going to receive several other pictures as the weeks progress. So be on the lookout. This week, just give you guys a heads up, this week we kick off our back to school mission prep. For those of you that do not know, the kids that live around the neighborhood of our church building here, they attend Ator Elementary School. And what we try to do, or not try, we do it. What we do every year is that we want to make sure every student grades pre-K through fifth grade, they have their backpacks and all their school supplies that they need for that year. And so we need your help. So this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, come up here to the building. We'll start arranging things and getting things all set up. I should just put it this way. Whatever Jennifer tells us to do, that's what we're going to do that night. Okay? So just be ready Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Hope you guys will be here. Sound good? All right. All right. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, just to get you caught up where we have been, because context is everything. And I'm going to preface this ahead of time because I'm going to probably upset the wives at some point, and I'm probably going to upset the husbands at some point. So if I start upsetting you, just say to yourself, he's going to get to the other one here in a minute, okay? Context is everything. In real estate, it's location, location, location. In scripture, it's context, context, context. And last week, what we saw in verses 11 and 12, that as sojourners, as exiles, you and I are called to be different, to live differently. We're not to act, meaning that our conduct should not be like the world around us. And Peter gave two very important relationships that we need to find a way to interact with one another that shows the world Jesus Christ. The first one was with the government. And what does scripture tell us? 1 Peter chapter 2, actually verse number 13, here's what he writes. Be subject, or be submissive to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So our willingness to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, whether we voted for that individual or not. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Whether we voted for that individual or not, our willingness as believers to submit ourselves to that governing authority, what does Scripture tell us? That shows the world God's glory. It reveals to the world Christ. And then Peter doesn't stop there because he goes to a second relationship that centers around slaves and masters, or what we would probably apply in the 21st century, our bosses. The boss-employer or employee relationship. Look what he writes in verse number 18. Servants or slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And why do we do this? Because if you keep reading, what you find out and discover is that you and I, we will find favor with God when we do that. And to help us out, Peter then progresses and gives us as our example Jesus Christ himself, who, although in position of perfect authority, part of the Godhead, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Being found in human form, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so that by faith in him, you and I can now experience the life that God intended for us to experience. That's the context that we find ourselves in when we hit 1 Peter chapter 3. And I start out with all that because look at what Peter writes in verse number 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That word likewise, it could also be translated as in the same way. Well, what does that mean, in the same way as what? Well, you have to read ahead. And so we read ahead or read before in verse number 1. Listen to what he writes. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And again, that word likewise could be translated as in the same way. Well, in what way? Well, you have to read in chapter 2. So the context of chapter 2 of submitting to government and masters is the framework that we come to when we hit 1 Peter chapter 3. And it all centers around the word that we find in chapter 2 in verses 13, 18, then again in chapter 3 verses 1 and verse 5. And it's this word, submit. Be subject to. What does that even mean? Because it's the key to unlocking this passage. In the Greek, it's the word hupatasso. And it means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject to yield to one's admonition or advice. Practically speaking, it was a military term. And what it meant was to arrange troops in a military fashion under the command of their leader. It's used some 40 times in the New Testament, and 19, so almost basically half of those times, it's used by the Apostle Paul. We know that based on who Peter is writing to, this is the same Paul who started many of these churches that Peter is writing to right now. So in order to fully understand and to fully grasp the context and the power of the meaning of the term, I think we need to take a moment and look at what it means in other contexts. So keep your place there in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. A lot of times when people look at Ephesians chapter 5, they kick off with verse 22. So that's what we're going to do. Ephesians 5 verse 22. This is what Paul writes. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Hupatasso, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. And all the men said, amen. Okay, thank you. But what the original Greek doesn't have, that our modern translators have put in for us to help us understand, is that verb submit. In the original Greek, when Paul wrote, he didn't have that verb there. This is what it literally says. Paul wrote this, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we look at that and we say to ourselves, what does that even mean, Paul? What are you talking about? That doesn't make sense. What are wives are supposed to do with their husbands? Well, the verb is supplied in verse 21, the verse right before. Look at verse 21 of Ephesians 5. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So out of reverence and respect for God, we are called to submit. How? Or to who? To one another. Thank you. It's not just aimed at one gender or one role or one title. It's for every believer. You and I are now called to submit one to another. That's the context. So you go back to Ephesians 5:22, and so Paul writes this. He says, so then wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and what, without blemish. Now what? Some would argue today is that we've gone past this, that this is archaic, that this is old-fashioned, that male headship is just simply old school. We've moved beyond that. Not only are we equal, but we're the same. And I hate to break it to you, But that's not what the Bible teaches. And if that upsets you, you're not mad or angry at me, you're mad at God. Because that's what Scripture states. Yes, we're equal, but we're not the same. God, according to His design, has given us different roles to play in relationships. A 50-50 marriage, an egalitarian marriage, in my opinion, it's a divorce waiting to happen. Yes, we're equal, but we're not the same. We have different roles, and it's based on God's design. So how did God design it? We just read in Ephesians chapter 5. That husbands, you are to love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? You see, so often we get caught up about the wives and submitting to their husbands, but I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, He tells us, as husbands, we are to love our wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, He didn't lord over it. He wasn't domineering over us. He was quite the opposite. He even said it Himself. What did He say in Mark 10:45, I believe? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to offer His life as a ransom for many. And husbands, what Scripture has just said is that is how you are to love your wife. Amen. So husbands, don't get cocky thinking that I'm the head of the household, because listen, what Scripture has just told you, you are to be the chief servant in your wife's life. You are to have her best interest at heart, not just your own. And what's so interesting about this passage is that Paul, he doesn't, you know, I think we get shortchanged sometimes, because I know chapters and verses really help us out finding things. But a lot of times we stop right there, but Paul doesn't start. He continues this theme about submitting one to another. And where does he go next in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, right? And here's what he writes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do you know that word obey in the Greek? It has the same root word as submit. So children, submit to your parents. But notice verse number 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But bring. Sorry, I'm looking at my daughter. It's a little joke we have. I'm not laughing at the verse. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So yes, children, obey your parents. Submit to your parents. But dads, guess what? Quit being a tyrant. You're not king. So quit provoking your kids to anger. But wait, we're not done. It gets even better, because Paul writes this in verse number 5. Listen to what he says. Bond servants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. We saw this last Sunday. Slaves, work hard for your master. Make your master look good as it is possibly up to you within your power. Make him or her look good as you possibly can. Not because they're more important than you are, because look at where Paul goes next in verse number 9. This is good. Masters, do the same to them. So if the authority of a master or a boss has over a slave is that I'm better, you're worse, how can then a master do the same thing unto a slave? It doesn't make sense. And I believe what Scripture is suggesting, what God is wanting us to do, is that the issue of submission, this issue of subjection, is reciprocal. It's when you and I are actively investing in another person's life, in whatever role they have, whether they deserve it or not. And we do this out of reverence, out of fear for Christ. Because we want to help individuals be that all that God created them to be, all that God has planned for their lives. And in my opinion, when we take that mindset when it comes to submission, that changes everything. It changes it because it's not about authority. It's not about power. It's not even about titles or prestige. It's about putting others first, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. Are you ready? Regardless of whether you feel like it or not. So God's design in Scripture for the believer, mind you, not for the unsaved person, but God's design for us as believers is that we would take the initiative in whatever relationship we find ourselves in, whether it's with the government, whether it's with our boss, whether it's with a spouse, our kids, whatever, that we would take the initiative to make that person be all that they can be, to help them in what God has called them to do, and more importantly, to be. Are you tracking with me? I'm already upsetting every one of you. Okay, here we go. 1 Peter. That's the context in mind, okay? So with that in mind, let's flip back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse number 1. He writes this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Just a side note right there. It doesn't say your boyfriend. It doesn't say the dude that lives next door to you. I mean, this is in the context of the marital relationship, the spousal relationship. So it's not about universal unquestioned, and it's not about universal unquestioned submission, right? We heard about this last week with Pastor Jared. There's going to be times, ladies, wives, in your relationship with your husband, that you are going to have to respectfully, he's going to ask you to do something. Or he's going to want to do something. And you're going to have to go to him and you're going to have to respectfully say to him, because I love you and because I want you to be everything that God has called you to be, the way I can show my love for you best and the way I can show reverence to Christ best is to respectfully say, honey, I love you, but I can't do that. Where do you get that, JD? Well, here, keep reading. Back to verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful," if you highlight in your Bible, highlight, underline that word, "respectful and pure conduct." What's interesting is that when Peter writes this, that phrase, respectful and pure conduct, in the Greek, that word respectful, it's not actually an adjective. Our modern translators, they've translated it as an adjective describing conduct. You're respectful and pure conduct. But in the Greek, it's a preposition. In the Greek, you read it and it says, In phobo, it's where we get our word phobia from, in fear. So the literal translation would be, when your husband sees your pure conduct in fear. And so then you have to stop and ask yourself, in fear of what? Because it's not the husband. No, every time in 1 Peter, fear, when he mentions fear, it's always directed toward God. Remember what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct," there's that word again, "conduct yourselves with" what? "Fear throughout the time of your exile." Peter's not saying that our fear is to be directed toward man. No, our fear is directed toward God. It's a fear in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. In fact, Peter talks about and speaks out against fear, against mankind, against other people. We'll hit this next Sunday, but I can't wait till we get to it. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, listen to what he writes. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." You see that? "Have no fear of them." Talking about people. nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. We do not fear man, we fear God. And so what Peter is telling to the wives is that when you're in your relationship with your husband and your attitude and your actions toward your husband, it should be in pure conduct, in fear, not toward your husband, but toward your heavenly Father. It doesn't, regardless of whatever relationship, I should add to that, government, bosses, it does not matter. We operate and act in a way as our fear toward the Lord, not toward that individual. It's why he told the slaves back in chapter 2, verse 18, listen to what he writes, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. That word respect is the phobos again, in fear, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Why? For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering. You see that when wives, when you submit to your husband, it's not to satisfy his vanity, to puff up his ego. It's not even so that you can look good for your church family or to your neighbors. No, you submit because out of fear, out of reverence of God. That's your focus. That's what your priority should be. That's why Peter goes in verse 3. Listen to what he writes. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious, very costly. Don't put your sole focus on external beauty, on physical beauty. Because just like today, back in Peter's time, obviously they could afford gold to wear because he tells them, don't focus on the gold jewelry that you wear. But just like today, back in Peter's time, women were obsessed with physical appearance, what they look like, their clothing, what they wore. And what Peter warns the wives is that don't be overly concerned about it. External beauty. In fact, in your translation, I think it's in the New King James Version, your translation may have this. They add the word merely to that phrase. So don't let your adorning be merely external. So this isn't proof text, ladies, for you to be like, well, it doesn't matter what I look like. It's all about my heart. And so you just let yourself go. You don't take a shower. You don't brush your teeth. You don't do any of those things, right? You don't do laundry, right? That's not what this text is talking about. So don't walk out of here and be like, well, Pastor JD said. No, what scripture is getting at is that you shouldn't be overly concerned about your physical appearance at the cost of what's on inside of your heart. Because we know with King David, right, when Samuel anointed him, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at your heart. And so if you're spending an enormous amount of time on physical beauty and neglecting things like reading your word or praying, Peter says, listen, you got your priorities messed up. You got your priorities mixed up. Your focus should be on your heart that's imperishable. It doesn't fade. It only gets better with time. And look at what he gives as your example, ladies. I love this. Here we go. Verse 5. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. How? By submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him a Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And as I read this, I thought to myself, really, Peter, out of all the examples in Scripture that you could have chosen as a wife, that you could prop up and show other Christian women, hey, you need to be like her. Who does the Spirit lay on Peter's heart? He chose Sarah. And if you look it up, it's in Genesis 18, I believe. There's only one time in Scripture that it's recorded that Sarah calls Abraham Lord. And it's when she finds out or she overhears the conversation about they're about to have a kid, that she's going to get pregnant with a son. And it's, Scripture says that she says to herself, almost sarcastically, am I to have a child when my Lord is like 100 years old? I mean, it's almost like she's poking fun, putting Abraham down in some respects. But if you look at her life, do you know there's two times in their marriage? I mean, they're out traveling, right? Going from place to place. And there's two times when authority figures approach them. And Abraham tells Sarah, his wife, listen, you're hot. And they're going to kill me because they're going to want to be with you. Let's tell them you're my sister. And which was a half-truth or a half-lie, right? Because she was his half-sister. But regardless, she was his wife. And in fear of his own life, he is disobedient and he wants her to lie. And guess what? Sarah goes with him and agrees to it. And can you imagine these authority figures? I think the first time is the Egyptians. The second time is Abimelech, maybe. I can't remember. But they come and they approach and they're like, well, who's this? And Abraham's, this is my sister. And they take Sarah. And can you imagine her looking back at Abraham like, what the what? What are you doing? Peter uses her as an example of what it looks like to submit. But the submission of Sarah is so amazing because she even submits in the disobedience of Abraham, her husband. And in both instances, if you haven't read it, I recommend you go back and read it. God protects Sarah. It's unbelievable. And this is who Scripture chooses as the example of what it looks like to submit. And it's at this point, Peter's focus now shifts towards the husbands. And if you look at it, you might be thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, the husbands only get one? Listen, wives, ladies, it's because God knew husbands would forget if it got really long, so it just boils it down to one. But this one, let me tell you something. I should have heard a lot of amens, but I did. It's okay. This one is a doozy. This one is a doozy, and we'll start putting the fries in the bag with this. Here we go. Verse number 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Remember the framework that we're in, the context that we're in, mutual submission to one another as unto the Lord. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as she, as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so in that phrase, in an understanding way, it interprets two Greek words, and your translation may have it. The other phrase it says is according to knowledge. So what this means, husbands, is this. Your focal point needs to be the desires of your wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote that we are to love her just as Christ loved the church. And again, you have to ask yourself, well, what did that look like? Well, it means that you must take the initiative in her life to put her in a position so that she can be all that God created her to be. So do you know what she wants? Do you know what she desires? Do you know what she loves? You have to know what makes her tick. That's what, in an understanding way or according to knowledge, means. So if you like to eat here, but she likes to eat there, guess what? Eat there. make there your most favorite place to eat. If Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve, for goodness sake, fellas, get off your blessed assurance and serve your wife.
Amen.
It's not about you being in charge. She's not there to do your laundry, to be your chef, or to be your maid. She's your wife. So what does she need? And here's what you'll find out, especially if you've been married more than 24 hours, is that woman that God has placed in your life, she's an enigma, okay? Just when you think you have her figured out, you see this little door. You're like, hey, what's this little door go to? Don't open it. But I know you will, husbands. You'll open it. And when you open it, bam, you'll be like, whoa. And this whole other side of your wife will be revealed to you. And just when you think you have that figured out, there'll be another little door. And you'll find things out about your spouse that you'll continue to learn until Jesus returns. And I think that's the way God designed it. Because guys have a tendency to take for granted what they get used to. Guys have a tendency to ignore things that get boring over time. And so there you go, fellas. God has given you this gift, and it's by design. So husbands, in the same way that she did what she didn't want to do, you now are called to do that for her. Whether you were obedient or not to what God had said for you to do, she did what she didn't want to do to help you be everything that God created you to be. And so now, husbands, it's your turn. Take her thoughts and her passions in mind. Help position her in a way so that she can be all that God created her to be. Scripture is not going to let you be an authority over your wife as if she's there to serve you. No, you are there to serve her. It's why I tell all young couples, premarital, listen, if you have any inclination of selfishness in you, do not get married. Stay single. It's a daily death to yourself by putting others first. Scripture just told you, husband, you're to treat your wife with honor. So show her honor. Exalt your wife. Listen to me. The character of a man can be defined on how he treats his wife. You show me a man that treats his wife with respect, I'm here to tell you that's a godly man. You have a man that's disrespectful to his wife, that doesn't show her honor. And let me tell you something, fellas, you've swung and you've missed big time. God gave her to you as a gift. I mean, sometimes you're going to want to return that gift. You're going to be looking for the receipt and be like, what's the exchange policy on this? But she's a gift that God has given to you as a fellow heir in Christ. Did you catch what Peter, how he ended that, verse 7? She should be your best friend. That's what she's there for. She's not above you, but she's not below you either. You're equal, but you're not the same. You have different roles. And both roles have with them the goal of showing the world Christ. So can I just ask all of us a question? Wives, how are you doing at serving your husband? Can we just concede the fact that he doesn't deserve it? Okay, right? We all know he doesn't deserve it. But it doesn't matter. Because of Christ, you're called to serve him anyway. And husbands, how are you doing? Are you living with your wife in an understanding way according to knowledge? You take an interest in what she's interested in. And it's little things too, fellas. Can I give you an example and then I'll pray? knowing what I was going to be speaking about this morning. Last night, after walking Bentley, it's 10 o'clock, and Corey's so gracious. I know you guys know that about her, but she really is gracious in the house as well. It's not just a show that she puts on for you guys. She always lets me watch whatever I want to watch. In fact, I'll tease her. Whenever I come back in from walking Bentley, I'll say to her, I ain't watching that, because normally it's HGTV. And I'm like, I ain't watching that. And she'll say, I know. I just watched it while you were gone. It's a serious joke, guys, a serious joke. Last night, knowing what I was going to preach about, I looked at her and I said, hey, I'm not really watching this. Do you want to watch something? You see, that's taking an interest, according to knowledge, with your spouse. Do you take an interest in what your wife needs? If not, if you answered in the negative to any one of those questions, wives or husbands, can we all just repent in this moment and reflect on the kind of relationship that God wants us to have? Because there's a lost and dying world out there that needs to see Christ. And how do they see Christ? Through us. You are the Christ that some people will ever see. And God has arranged us and put us in relationship, whether it's with the government, whether it's with our bosses, whether it's in the family. God has put us in these relationships that we can show Christ, that we can show his glory and his honor to the entire world so that they can see him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And for many of us, this hit close to home, even myself, because we know that we could all do better. Our flesh screams selfishness. Our flesh screams what we want and what we need. And so many times we're so focused on that. But Father, in this moment, we want to crucify our flesh. And we want to be like you, Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. So help us, Holy Spirit. We need your help. As we rebuke ourselves, as we try to crucify our flesh to the cross. Father, we need your help in doing this. So help us, Lord God, in these next few moments to put others first. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.